a Christmas playlist. Hope you're having fun with that. Hope you're listening to our Top 10 Oakwood Christmas playlist. And we are picking songs off to open up the service that you picked. I'm not sure who the band is that gets to do some of the rocking around the Christmas tree or whatever that is, but we're having fun with the songs that you chose as your favorite song. So listen to those. We have both the Spotify and the Amazon playlist. How many of you use Spotify? All right, put your hands down. How many of you pay for Spotify? All right, if you don't pay for Spotify, it makes it really difficult. And it's a pain. I've noticed, I told Ted, I said, I use Amazon Music, so I had to get a Spotify account too. So we have both, but we encourage you to be listening to those, all in preparation for our Christmas Eve service. And again, be inviting people. Now is the time, it's not too early, to encourage them to come with you. Sweeten the pot, tell them you'll take them to lunch, and then to the 2 o'clock or something like that. I don't know. Do something good to invite people to come here on Christmas Eve. It is going to be a lot of music, but the gospel will be presented. So I'm really, really looking forward to that. Can't wait to hear the choir. It's kind of fun having Pastor Ted here, and he knows how to direct a choir, so we're having fun. So we want you to be involved. Let's pray. Are you ready to pray yourself in this morning? If you just give this prayer to God. You don't have to say anything out loud, but just say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, we pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this message would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Special thanks to all the people who helped. Josh Clay and his crew of Tear Down and Set Up are doing a wonderful job. You can always jump in. You don't have to be on that team. We're looking for volunteers all the time. But they set up all these chairs. And friends, I did not adjust hardly any of them. I did not. They did such a good job. And I appreciate the fact that they're careful. They want to do a good job. But we had the women's Christmas thing here on Friday night. And so all these chairs were gone. Tables were set up, made the tables beautiful. It was quite a beautiful event. So we're thankful for all the people that it takes to have church here at Oakwood. Very blessed to be here. So in the Christmas playlist last week, we heard the Magnificat. Did you know that all of these songs have a name? Matter of fact, I'm going to put a pop quiz out to you to see who can figure out what next week's song is going to be and its fancy name from the Latin Vulgate. Last week was Mary's song, which is known as the Magnificat. Mary's song declares what God is like. We looked at Mary's song in Luke 1, 46 through 55. We learned two things, two words. God is mindful and mighty. Say those two words with me. Mindful and mighty. Now we can say it again like you know how to do it. Ready? Mindful and mighty. Simply put, Mary did not sing a song about her role in this birth story. She gave praise to God. And in her praise, we get to know what God is like. God with skin on. That's what Jesus is for us. So those were the two words for last week. This week, we're going to hear the Benedictus, which is, that's spelt wrong. It's Zechariah's E. Zechariah's song explains why you need God. So meet me in Luke chapter 1, 68 through 79. We'll get there in just a minute. I've noticed that this Zechariah is Z-E-C-H, so I'll fix that spelling so we don't get that wrong again. This is the Benedictus, the Benedictus. Who is this Zechariah? Well, before I can read the portion that we have for today, let me do some backtracking. Luke 1 in verse 7, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. I love it when Scripture just puts it out there plainly. The Bible makes it very clear. Zechariah and Elizabeth are older. We have an old new grandpa here today. Sorry, Jeff. We had a baby born in the Moore family. What is it, Mallory? Mallory. Yep, promoted to grandpa. We got a lot of that happening around the church these days. Promoted to grandpa. And here we have a couple that are in their older age. And she's barren. She can't have children. That's a sensitive thing. If you've dealt with infertility, I've had many people, many couples that have come over the years and asked for prayer. And Quite often we're praying for a couple that wants to have a baby and wants to be good parents. And here we've got Elizabeth, Zechariah, here's their predicament. And if you've heard the story, this is probably all wives' favorite story in the Bible. Zechariah gets visited by an angel, and the angel says, you're going to have a child in your old age. Now, Zechariah doesn't believe it. Just flat out, he doesn't believe it. Some people complain that Mary questioned God and he didn't do anything to her, and Zechariah questions God and he gets whacked. You know what happened to Zechariah? God made him mute. And all the wives said, amen. Maybe you're not pastors. I guess it's just pastors. My wife reads that and she goes, praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Make him mute. At least from Monday through Saturday, make him mute. And so Zechariah, he basically didn't believe this. Now, when Mary was visited by an angel, you need to understand, Mary had faith. She just didn't understand. She said, how could this be? She understood science. Mary was a virgin, and she was told that she was going to have a baby. How can this be? Apparently, that's an appropriate question to ask because God was not upset at all. He's like, well, I'll tell you, Mary. I'm going to give you some insight. Zechariah, when told that him and his wife are going to have a baby in their own, he's like, ha, yeah, right. And God said, okay, thou who speaketh now, speaks no more. Boom. Zechariah was silent, couldn't speak. Wow. We find in Luke 1:17 who this baby is going to be for Elizabeth and Zechariah. It says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts and the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I know the high school has a midweek Bible study and they're going through the book of John. We as the college group, the new 1822, we're also going through the book of John. And we just studied last week, I don't know if it was your passage, Perry, I don't know where you're at, you probably went off the rails, but we were talking about John the Baptist. It was a lot about what John the Baptist was here for. You know the story that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord, and he was out in the wilderness preaching about this Messiah, but he was asked all the time, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? I think there's some confusion because in Luke, way before the birth of John, it even says here, in the spirit and power of Elijah. So people that knew the word were wondering if this John in the spirit of Elijah was Elijah. Was he a prophet? And Zechariah had to wait. He's mute. He couldn't speak. Elizabeth gives birth in her old age, and they bring the baby, and they're like, what are we going to name him? Should we name him after Zechariah? Mary said, his name is John. Because the angel told them the name was John. And they didn't believe her. And so they looked at Zechariah and like, Zechariah, what do we name this child? And he wrote it down because he couldn't speak. His name is John. And John was important. John was Jesus' cousin. But he also was, his whole existence was to proclaim Jesus, to prepare the way so that Jesus. And as we studied on Wednesday night in our college group, people that were following John the Baptist, when John the Baptist told them repeatedly, I am not the one. There's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy of untying. John came preaching Jesus. His disciples, on the day when Jesus showed up and John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Some of those disciples stopped following John and started following Jesus. I love that. John knew what his ministry was. He knew he was effective in preparing a way for Jesus. Finally, when Zechariah gets handed John, boom, his mouth is open and he once again can speak. And the first words he speaks is where they get the word Benedictus from. Let me read it now. We're there. Sorry, it takes a long time to get there, but it takes some work. Luke 1:68-79. We know the backstory now. Here's Zechariah holding John in his arms for the first time, and he begins this song. the speech. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. What a beautiful Benedictus Zechariah is proclaiming as he holds this baby. So you just got to tolerate it. Last week we got a video. We get a video almost every day from my daughter with my new grandbaby, Ellie. Oh, Jeff, it's the best. It's the best. She's just over 8 weeks old, and now she started to recognize faces, and she started to smile, and she just started to giggle. I know. Saturday morning we got up, we drove to Grand Rapids. And we drove back late last night because I had to hold me a baby and I had to make me a baby giggle. Oh, I had the time of my life yesterday, making Ellie smile, making her giggle. She'd get the hiccups and she'd cry. We'd work that out and I'd make her smile and giggle and she'd hiccup again. It was a wonderful day. I can imagine as Zechariah is holding his son. In an older age, he's holding this son and he knows that this son has an important role. And he has a message to give. And he starts his song with memorable first lines. Do you know what memorable first lines are? I'm going to do a quiz today because you know your pastor's an old 80s rock and roll guy. Memorable first lines. I'm just going to read you a first line and see how many people know. Hello, darkness, my old friend. Raise your hand if you know where I'm going. Thank you, old people. Hey, mister, that's me. Up on that jukebox. Anybody know that one? Oh, seriously? You don't know that one? Okay. There is a house in New Orleans. Okay, thank you. Some of you are shy, like you're going to get in trouble because it's church. You're like, can I raise my hand or should I? You're okay. A modern day warrior, mean stride. A couple of you, thank you. That is my ringtone, by the way. A modern-day warrior, mean stride. Today stomp soil, mean pride. Now you know. Yes. First lines are memorable. I'm going to help you out. Let's get a little closer. Just a small-town girl living, thank you, in a lonely world. Oh, love that one. Even helping you. So the newer kids, right, like from the 2000s, right? Hey, hey, bye, 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 bye. Sorry you even had to put that on the screen. Can you just see the difference in lyrical value? I mean, come on. Come on. And then for today's teens, I don't even know this song. For a while there, it was rough, but lately I've been doing better. Any of our teens? You know that one? Ah, there you go. So through the ages, right, memorable first lines. What does Zechariah say? He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. I'm going to make it real simple for us today. The two words at the heart of the Christmas message, like Mary's, was what? What were the two words that Mary? Mindful, mighty. Mindful, mighty. Remember that. Mary, mindful, mighty. For Zechariah, the two words are come and redeemed. Come and redeemed. In line two, he says, because God has come to his people and redeemed them. on the music theme, so I wanted to talk about how important this is. Sting wrote a song, and he says, "Everyone I know is lonely, with God so far away, and my heart belongs to no one, so now sometimes I pray. Take the space between us, fill it up some way." I don't know about you, but I often hear songs or watch movies, and I want to shout, "I have an answer for you! I have an answer!" There is an answer to have your heart filled if it's empty, if you're feeling lonely, if you feel like there's distance. There is an answer for this. Zechariah gives us an answer in his Benedictus, and he tells us our God has come and he redeems. Those are two beautiful words for us this Christmas, and we're going to walk through it just real quickly. Jesus came at a visit with purpose, a visit with purpose. The first word, come. Everybody say, come. God has come. You've heard me say this before. Jesus is God with skin on. If you ever wanted to know what God is like, you can just watch Jesus. How did he talk to people? How did he react with people? How did he treat people of all kinds? And when we see what Jesus did, we know what God is like. And Zechariah, you might not have thought it was a big deal when we first read it, but Zechariah is overwhelmed with the fact that God has come. He came for a visit. Jesus has moved in to the neighborhood. If you're taking notes, fill those in. Jesus has moved in. It's a beautiful thing. I hope you're, every year, you never get tired of the Christmas story. I hope it inspires you each and every year that God would send his son here. Last week with the high schoolers, I was teaching, and I was kind of just amazed that Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born in a castle. He wasn't born in the headquarters. He was born in a dead-end town. And the first people to hear about it were stinky shepherds. Tonight we're going to talk about it with the high schoolers again. It's just overwhelming to me. How long do you think would it have taken for shepherds out in the fields to hear the story if Jesus had born in a castle in a big city? No one would care to go tell them. They wouldn't know. Instead, God sends his son. He moves into the neighborhood, God with skin on, and the first people to hear were common people. And maybe you're not a common person, but I'm a common person. I'm just me. Nothing fancy, nothing famous. I'm just me. I can relate to the shepherds working, just doing their daily job, and then they get visited by angels. God has come. They were told, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Everybody say, come. That's the first important word of our Christmas story from Zechariah's song. The fact that God has come. The second thing is to redeem. I hope you understand the importance of that word, redeemed. Here's a definition for you. Redemption is the act of providing a payment to free someone. Right away, Zechariah makes it clear that our God has come, but he's come with a purpose. This visit is with a purpose. He's not here to stay. He's here for a visit. We know that Jesus was here for 33 and a half years. Only 3 of those years were ministry. It's amazing what he did in 3 years of ministry. And then he ascended into heaven, and we're waiting for him to return again. So this was the first visit. God with skin on. God has come. But Zechariah wants to make the point clear. He came to redeem us. That's why John, the baby we're talking about, the baby in Zechariah's arm, that's why John is holding him and saying how important it was for John to declare Jesus. All of John's purpose was Jesus. John was so famous, people were coming out of the city to hear him talk, to be baptized by water. And John would say, I'm not the Messiah. I baptize you with water, but there is one coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. John constantly deferred. It's about Jesus. I don't know if you watched The Chosen. I rather like The Chosen. I was told this week, you got to watch Zechariah's Benedictus in season 4, 1. episode 1, season 4. Go watch that today. And it shows Zechariah holding John and saying these words. How powerful. Not only that God has come, but his purpose to redeem. Everybody say redeem. Redemption is the act of providing a payment to free someone. That's pretty much the message today. And I want to encourage you to think about this redemption in your own life. Has this happened for you? Do you even recognize you have a need? Maybe you say it's not that bad. What does Zechariah do in his song? He started talking about how God has come and helped before. Salvation from our enemies in verse 71. From the hand of those who hate us. To show mercy on our ancestors and remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear. What is Zechariah referring to? He's talking about God's redemption, and so he gives us a story. We remember Moses going to Pharaoh. And the Israelites were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. And Moses had to go and say, Pharaoh, let my people go. And through a series of plagues, which was awful, the Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go. But finally, in the last horrible plague, the death of the firstborn son throughout the whole land. But what did God do? God said, tonight the death angel will come and the firstborn of every household will die. But, I love that. You can do a whole study, not B-U-T-T, but B-U-T. Do a whole study on the buts of God. But God provided a way. God warned, and then God provided. By the way, that's the over and over again from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. God warns, then God provides. But people still perish. That's the sadness here. Zechariah is saying, God has come and God has redeemed. And I can tell you a historical story. Moses, through the promise God made, Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And after the 10th plague, God provided a way. What was the way? What redeemed the people? It was the blood of the Lamb. God said, here's your remedy. In order to spare your eldest born son, you need to sacrifice a lamb, take the blood of the lamb, and you put it on the doorpost of the house. And when the death angel comes, he will pass over the homes where the blood is on the doorpost. Where the sacrifice has been made and applied, let me say that again, where the sacrifice has been made and applied, the death angel passed over, and it's called the Passover. Israel still celebrates that to this day. Passover, where God provided a way, salvation. Here Zechariah is telling us in the middle of his Benedictus that God has come and he's redeemed us before, but that was from our enemies. Now there's something different. Do you want to know what the enemy is for you and for I? He says it in verse 77. Verse 76, let's go back one more. And you, my child, he's talking to John, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation. From their enemies? No. From foreign lands? No. That's not the issue any longer. Through the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah and his Benedictus made us clear that God has come and he's redeemed. What is he redeeming? He's redeeming lost people that have a sin problem. Do you know today that you have a sin problem? We all do. We were born with a sin problem. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and me, every one of us. We were born with this sin problem. You got it from your mom and dad. They got it from their mom and dad. We can wait to get to heaven and go kick Adam in the shins if you want to. We can get there and say, I wish you'd never done this. Kick him in the shins. But you know what? He's going to kick you right back and said, you'd have done the same thing and you would have. We're born with a sin problem and we choose to sin. What is sin? Simply put, the word sin means missing the mark. I'm not a bow hunter. I don't even throw darts. But if you watch darts, you know that they throw at that board. And it's awful to miss the board. I mean, you're not supposed to miss the board. Can you imagine being a professional at a tournament and you're like, I don't know how many feet away, 8 feet away? I don't know anything about darts. But, you know, and you miss the board. That's sin. You've missed the mark. And you need to know that God makes it very clear in Scripture that we all miss the mark, because the mark, the bullseye, is absolute purity and perfection, holiness. That's why in Revelation it says, God, you alone are holy. Only God is holy, perfect, without sin. All of us are born with a sin problem, and then we choose willfully to sin. It's not that we're trying so hard to hit the target and we just miss by a little bit. No, no, we're throwing our darts willy-nilly all over the place. That's how we live life. God says, here's the target, absolute perfection. And we're like, oh, that's a nice target. Woohoo! 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 And we're out there just living life, having a hoot, throwing darts here and there, not even attempting. Not even as if we could hit that target if we tried. You need to understand, we miss the mark. That's what sin is. God's holiness and my imperfection. And they're not even close. They're not even close. That's why Messiah came. That's why Jesus came. That's why God's plan was to put him in skin, to be one of us, to come, everybody say come, and redeem, everybody say redeem. He came and he redeemed his people. Now let's go back to that Passover with the blood. The sacrifice was made, the blood was shed, but only on the places where it was applied. The question is obvious today. Have you applied God's remedy for your sin problem? Have you applied redemption? The act of providing payment to free someone. We couldn't do it. There's nothing we could give to fix our sin problem. We can't afford it. There's no way. So God said, I'm going to send Jesus. God warns, then God provides. People still perish. Have you applied the sacrifice of God's Son? Have you applied the blood over your life? Have you said by faith, God, please forgive me of my sin and come into my life as Savior and Lord? If you've done that, then you've applied the blood to your life. Have you done that? Don't miss that. Zechariah was moved. He finally could speak, and the first words he wanted to speak was, praise God who came and redeemed. I so wanted to tell my story again. I apologize. I love Oakwood. You guys are great. You listen to my stories over and over again. And you know my favorite story about this is when I got in a car accident and I had to go to court. Remember that? I've told that story so many times. Julie and I were talking to him, and I said, I really want to tell it. She goes, nah, you're done with that one. Nuts. But it's a great story. Have you ever been in an accident? Have you ever hit somebody and it was your fault? Have they come to your car and said, somebody's going to have to pay for this? We've heard that saying before, haven't we? Somebody's going to have to pay for this. And that's an absolute truth. In Acts 17:31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world. We're talking about God. God is judge, and he is coming back. Jesus is coming again. He's going to get his bride, the church. Have you applied the blood to the doorpost of your heart and your life? Accepted the forgiveness, because God came, the sacrifice is made, it's done, the blood has been shed. The only question is, have you received it? Have you applied it? It's not enough to say, okay, there was a sacrifice. No, for you personally, have you confessed the fact that you're a sinner with a sin problem and asked God to save you? If you've never done that, I encourage you to do it right here, right now. You don't have to be in a geographical location. I know growing up in the day, people had to come forward at church, had to kneel by the altar. Well, God doesn't just work here, friends. He doesn't work here. See, some of you are holding on. Some of you are gripping onto the seat in front of you like pastors preaching salvation. I know I got to do something. I need to. But if you hold on long enough, I'm going to shut up and be done. And you're going to go out to your car and go, phew. Well, let me tell you, God's not going to be done. Pastor will stop talking eventually, but God will keep on you. And you don't have to be in a geographical location. He'll stop you in your car. He'll make you stop in the parking lot and get this right. Take care of this problem. Because, friends, you're drowning in a sea of your own sinfulness, and you can't save yourself. This one I have shared, but I'm still going to tell it because it's another good one. There's a lot of new people, amen? How many of you have just been to Oakwood in the last 6 months? You're new to Oakwood. This is for you, friends. Everybody else is going to be going, oh, I've heard this before. I almost died. Twice in my life, I've almost drowned. It's not pleasant. I don't recommend it. Be smart. Water. I always take water very seriously. One time, I just got stuck in a lake. The boat died, and I just drifted, and I got to the shore where I thought was shore, and I jumped in, and it was quicksand. It literally is quicksand out there, by the way. I went into it, and if I hadn't grabbed the rope on my way down, I wouldn't be here today, because I literally went down into the depths of this quicksand, but I had a rope. The other time, and thankfully she's not here today, but it was because my wife was driving the boat. We would take teens to Silver Lake. Every year we took teens to Silver Lake. We love that lake, beautiful. And we had a speedboat there. That's what you love about church. Everybody has cool toys. And so they let us borrow their speedboat. And I would take some guys from the church, and we would take all the high school boys, and we would be there for like 3 nights, and we would tube and ski and have a great time on the lake. And then we'd send the boys home, and the girls would come, and my wife and other ladies would come. But I would stick around to drive the boat and do all the hard things, right, just to help them out. But, you know, my wife and the girls were like, we don't need to. That's what happens when you're alone. Guys, trust me, if you're the lone man standing, the girls are going to get together and say, we don't need you. We don't need you at all. And so I remember they took me to the other side of the dune side and planted me at the top of a dune and just said, you stay here. Julie can drive the boat just fine. And I said, okay, but just be careful, because tubing and skiing, you got to watch that rope. Don't get that rope in the prop, because if it gets in the prop, you're done. She knew. She gave me that look like, I know. So I stayed on the dune. I'm by myself up on a dune. And up on the dune, you could see all the way over to Lake Michigan. And all of a sudden, as they're playing, having a great time, I looked out over Lake Michigan, and I could see a huge storm coming in, black sky coming right at us. This is before, I should never admit things like this. This is before cell phones, okay? No cell phone. And so she's driving, teenage girls are in the boat, they're having a great time, and I could see the storm over the, they can't see it. I'm like, this isn't good. But I have no way of telling them. I'm like, well, she's got this. And so they're out in the middle of the lake, and they're doing little circles, and they're having a great time, and the storm's closer and closer and closer. The wind's starting to pick up. Everybody's leaving. So there were boats on that side. Everybody's going away, because they all see the storm. Not me. I'm the only guy. No boat. By myself on a dune, seeing the storm, like, and all of a sudden I see them, boom, they stop. And they're in the middle of Silver Lake. And all the girls in the boat, I could see, go to the back of the boat, and everybody looks over the back of the boat. And I'm up on that dune going, she got the rope stuck in the prop. They're dead in the water. I'm dead on the sand dune. There's no. And I looked down, and there was one beer barge left. You know what I'm talking about, the pontoon boats. They've been drinking all day, and it was all guys. And they're just pulling away, and I'm like, wait, wait. I ran down the dune, and they stopped the boat. Like, what do you need, man? I said, I got to have a ride. See that boat out there? They're stuck. I need a ride. They go, get in the boat, man. And so I got in the boat, and we took off, and they're flying in this pontoon. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm bringing a bunch of drunk guys to a boat full of pretty teen girls. And so I thought, I can't have that. And so I looked at the driver. I'm like, hey, man, let's have some fun. You keep going. When we get close, I'll just dive. You just keep going. It'll be like Baywatch. It'll be awesome. You just keep going. I didn't want him to see the girls, right? And so he's like, all right, we're. And he's flying across the lake. We get near the boat. I'm like, I got it. And I did my dive. Woo! And I swoosh in the lake. And they're like, I came up, and the guys are like, see you, man. I'm like, bye-bye. And they left. Now, I jumped in fairly close to the boat, but because of the wind that had come up, little one-foot waves at this point, the boat's getting further away from me. I don't have a life jacket on. I'm an idiot. I just jumped Baywatch style into the middle of Silver Lake, and the boat, the only boat that can help me, doesn't have a prop that works, and it's going away. And so I said, this isn't good. So I started to swim. I paddled and I paddled and I paddled. And I looked up and the boat's further away. I look at the boat and I'm like, you got to throw me a rope. I'm yelling, throw me a rope. And oh, my wife, she loves her husband. She found a rope, and I can picture it to this day. She grabbed a rope, she got to the, and she's like, and it went about a foot. You know. I'm 20 feet away going, just do it again. And she at that moment, I realized, you either swim or you die today. And so I put my head in the water, and I kicked for all it's worth. I kicked and I kicked and I paddled. I never came up to even look or breathe. I thought, I got one shot at this. And I did everything I could till I was spent. I was almost at the point where I couldn't do it anymore. And I'm praying, Lord, when I come up, let that boat be close. And I came up about 3 to 5 feet from the boat and it's still moving. And I look at Julie and I'm like, throw the rope. And she, and it landed and I caught it. And I was so tired. I was drained. My wife's pulling the rope. Then all the girls in the boat, they're all pulling. It's like they roped a whale, and they're all pulling. And I had taught them this, but I was so exhausted. I had taught them that the way you get somebody in a boat, you know, if they have a life jacket on, you use the life jacket, you dunk them, and you dunk them again, and then you come up and you pull them in on top of you. You use the momentum. Well, I didn't have a vest on, and I'm like, girls, I couldn't move my arms, couldn't move my legs, but I'm close enough that they got me. And I'm like, girls, you got to get me in the boat. And so they're dunking. I'm like, I don't have a life jacket on, but they're dunking me, doing exactly like I taught. And about the third time down, they all just woo, and boom, they beached the whale. I was so exhausted. I tell that story quite often because I think it gives us the image of our need. You friends, if you're in the water and you're swimming for your life and somebody comes by in a boat, you don't want them just to say, keep trying. Just keep paddling. You can get there. No, you don't want people shouting platitudes. And this world will shout platitudes. You're okay. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. We're all in this together. Friend, you're drowning in your own sinfulness. Sin from birth, sin by choice. We're not perfect. We're not holy. Only God is holy. You don't need platitudes and cheerleaders telling you you're going to make it. You need somebody to throw you a line. You need somebody to reach down and grab a hold of you. And friends, that's what Zechariah told us in the Benedictus. He's like, holding this baby, John, this miracle, the first birth, by the way, first miracle birth was John. Jesus was born next. But as he holds this baby in his arms, he said, our God has come. He moved into the neighborhood. He's here now. Why did he come? To redeem us. He threw a line. He reached down. Have you applied it to your life? Some of you are still sitting there thinking, I can do this. Pastor Don, I can do this. I'll just swim harder. I'll try. No, you're drowning in an ocean of your own sin. And you cannot save yourself. It's a humbling thing, but you need to reach out for the hand that came to save you. Have you applied it? Is Jesus' blood applied to the doorpost of your heart and life? That's why. That's why he came. I'll have the band come, get ready to sing our last song. Conclusion, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people to redeem them. God has come, and he does redeem. I love the song we sang at the last there, O Come, Emmanuel, and I love the fact, it's on a Celtic album, but it sounds Mideastern. Doesn't it sound Eastern? And I could just hear Zechariah singing this kind of a song when he's holding John in his arms. He's come. O come, Emmanuel.